Why don't we stand and read the first 11 verses of Genesis 25? Have a few hard names, but you can try them. If not, the few will make it. I'm going to read the first verse, and we'll stop after reading verse 11. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah.
And she bare him, Amram, and Joshua, and Ishmael, and Shua.
And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asarim and Letushim and Leumim.
And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Ephraim, and Pelah, and Amariah, and Selah. All these were the children of Keturah.
And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years.
Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and died in a good old age, an old man with a little years, and was gathered to his people.
And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai-roi. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us. We want to thank you first of all for all your kindness, all the promises that you've given us, all the watching over us, the blessings of our life and salvation and every other way. We ask you, Lord, as we read and study your word, that you'll open our mind to it, open our heart and our spirit. May we surrender to you. May we know you are our leader, our boss, and that, Lord, that we ought to obey you. Give me a freedom and an ease to teach this word as only you can do. Make it be a blessing to all that hear. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Sarah died being 127 years old. That would make Abraham 137 when Sarah died. He married Keturah, and he evidently had other concubines because it lists concubines plural in verse 6. So I don't know how we don't hear about them except that they had children evidently. I don't know whether he learned something after he had dismissed Ishmael the way he did. But you notice here, when he dismissed these sons, he gave them gifts. Probably gave them land. Probably gave them crops, fields, whatever. And he helped them start, even though he kept all of his wealth for Isaac. Isaac was the one to inherit. And Ishmael, he started with nothing, but he became a very great man. And he lived 137 years, as it tells us in this chapter. And I have an opinion after teaching it this year that Ishmael learned something of faith from his father Abraham during his 15, 16, 17 years, whatever he was with him. And because God heard the prayers of the lad. That's what it says. His mother's praying. Hagar's praying. And they're out of water, and they're in the middle of the desert. They don't know where anything's coming from. But it doesn't say he heard the prayers of Hagar. He answered her directly and said, go to the boy. But it says he heard the prayers of Ishmael. And so I got a different picture of him. I think maybe he might have been a spiritual man. A strong man, a fighting man, and I guess that's what he'd have to be, a great archer. And at any rate, Abraham married another woman. He had another almost 50 years to live, 40-some-odd years he's going to live longer after Sarah has passed away. And he has a bunch of children, and they listed the names of them there. And it says in verse 4, all these were the children of Keturah. So he had his children, old man, And then he gave all that he had unto Isaac. That's just such an interesting phrase. And we see it all the way through Abraham's life. In the last chapters we were studying 3 months ago, we saw how Isaac is going to get all the blessings and Ishmael is not going to get the blessings. But at this time he gave gifts unto these. So I'm thinking that seemed a little hard to me. That was a little harsh to me to send the boy off with just a little bread and water out in the middle of the desert, no money and nothing to take care of him and whatever. But at any rate, Ishmael made it. Made him become a very strong man. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now, that's an interesting thing because we look in the Bible in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. God gave all to Christ. Abraham gave all to Isaac. God gave all to Christ. And John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. There is no judgment but what Christ is going to be sitting on the throne. There is no area that he is not boss and Lord. And you make a real mistake when you decide to help God out. You make a real mistake when you don't believe what he says. You make a real mistake when you think you can improve on his direction. You can't. People have been trying it for years. And I've lived long enough to see a few people try it. Let me tell you something. You're going to be blessed if you follow the Lord. You are not going to be blessed if you don't follow the Lord. God is a good father, and he will spank. And his ways of spanking sometimes are a little rough on us. We kind of fade back when you think of God getting a little mad and him taking us out, maybe punishing us a little bit, holding us away from some things that we want. I am afraid to disobey God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I do foolish things, stupid things, but I tremble when I do them. I think back, when is the hammer going to fall? When am I going to trip up? When is the car going to wreck? When is the hospital bill going to come in? What's going to happen? I don't want to be out of God's will, not for one day. I'm sure I am. I'm not perfect. I don't live as I should all the time. And yet I tell you the truth, I fear God. I love God. I know him as my father. I know I can go to him. But I'll tell you the truth, he is a good father. And a good father spanks. A good father punishes. He makes it so that you learn what is good and what's right and what's wrong and what's going to hurt you. So when he gave all these things to Isaac, Isaac is a type of Christ. And here's God in Matthew 28 and in John 3, saying he gave everything unto the Son. Don't think that the higher God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Think of them all three as one. I don't see a difference in their personality. The person of all three that we read in the Bible is the same. They think the same. They do the same thing. There's no division among them. It's God's way of trying to describe something that's indescribable. As Billy said here a while back, he said, you're not going to settle the Trinity. You're not going to settle a lot of other things in the Bible, too. You think you can. You think you got the answer. There's a fellow out there who's got a question for you that you can't answer. And these are smart, smart men that have fought these battles over the years, over doctrine. Man, I'm telling you, it's difficult. But Jesus is God. He was God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is God. I will come and abide with you. I will come and teach you. That's God. God, the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, comes inside of you, and he's there to teach you. That's God talking. I was talking to a preacher one time, and he was a Pentecostal, and so his idea of the Bible was it was good for its day. But now then, if I get a revelation in a dream tonight, and it that goes different to the Bible. Well, this is the newer revelation. I said, man, you're out of your mind. Find out what God says. You're not going to improve on this book. You're not going to update it. You're not going to bring about a new revelation. He's revealed everything He wants to reveal. You just spend your time finding out what He's revealed. That'll take you more than your lifetime. I guarantee you, you keep on studying this book, you'll find out there's things you don't know. And I really, sometimes people have asked me, say, well, you've been preaching 58 years. What was the answer to this? I don't know. Yeah, I've been preaching that long. I've been reading 58 years, and there's just a whole lot of things I don't know. What do? Pray about it the best you can. Make the best decision you can make in the light of what you see in God's Word. And by the way, that's what God's Word says in the front and the back and the middle and whatever, with the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament. So Isaac is a type of Christ, and everything is in his hand, and the New Testament bears it out in Matthew 28:18 and John 3:35. Now, Abraham dies in verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered unto his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field at Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. Now, you can look up in archaeology, and you can find the cave of Machpelah. I think about 600 years was the last time anybody outside the Muslim religion ever got to see it. But at any rate, that is the burial place of Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah. Those six are buried in this cave. And this cave is down, it's in a cave, and it's down, they've built a Muslim mosque over the top of it. And they don't let anybody in. This isn't a place you could go and take a tour and see the burial place of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But at any rate, Abraham dies at 175, and Isaac and Ishmael bury Abraham. Now, doesn't look to me like that they're in any way have any animosity toward each other. Looks like it was a cooperative affair. The two sons, well, I don't know. He had a bunch of sons, didn't he? He didn't just have two sons. He had a bunch of sons. Now, I didn't mention the others, and I don't know what that means or anything about it, but it only says that Isaac and Ishmael bury Abraham. Well, I'm glad that it was a cooperative affair. It was a thing that they could get together on and at least be harmonious at the burial, at the funeral of their father Abraham, because he was a very great man. Think about somebody who's written up in the book of Genesis, been studied by scholars and people that are just interested in different things for umpteen years. I mean, think about yourself. Are you in the who's who of America? I heard of a man, he was a lawyer, and he wanted to be in the who's who of America so bad, and he got in. And he went and showed it to his mama, because that's a thick book, if you've ever seen one of them. It's a big, thick book with just a bunch of names and a bunch of names and whatever. And his mama told him, he said, well, son, there's sure a lot of other people in there with you. You're not standing out quite so much, you know, just because you're in Who's Who of America. It's a big book just full of little names. And so, at any rate, Abraham gave up the ghost and died, and they buried him. Now notice verse 11. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelled by the well Lahairoi. Isaac has been under the shadow of Abraham all these years, probably about 75 years. And I don't know, you can figure it out better than me. That's just off the top of my head. A long time. And though he's that old, Abraham was still the boss. Now, Abraham's dead. And Isaac has all of his wealth, all of the things, all the gold and the silver and all the jewels and all the cattle and all the camels and all the beasts. He's got everything. And says God blessed him. You know, I think one of the things that we in America, and I've said it many times, I think we ought to be more thankful. I mean, who was born in a generation like you? You think you got a tough time? No, you don't have a tough time. Go talk to my daddy's generation about tough times. They had some tough times. It changed their lives. Couldn't get away from it. Talk about some of them that fought in World War II, World War I. They had some tough times. How about the people that settled Texas before you and were out here fighting Comanche Indians? And boy, a lot of them didn't live fighting the Comanche Indians. They were great horsemen, great horse soldiers. Tough times? I haven't seen tough times. Now, think of it. I've been broke. I've been wondering where my next meal was coming from or where I was going to, how I was going to pay my bill. One time I had to go borrow $3,000 to pay my bills. I was out visiting. It's back before the days of the cell phones that we have now. That I even have one now. I hope it doesn't go ringing off as I'm preaching in here teaching it. Y'all will say, we sold you, you know. But at any rate, my wife says, you better come home. I said, what's the matter? You're broke. What? I've been paying my bills every month, no problem. You're broke. What do I owe? $3,000. I said, what? I couldn't believe it. And I got home. She was right. And I've never made a bad debt in my life. So I went out to a friend of mine and borrowed money from him. I went to my father-in-law and I borrowed money from him. And I borrowed the $3,000 and went out the next day and paid all my bills up to date, whatever it was. And I went out and got a job in October teaching school. I think they took the classes and got the roughest, toughest kids they had and put them in mine. I think it was my worst year teaching. Oh, I had some toughies. I never did teach any of these pretty sweet little rich kids. All of mine were inner city. Tough gang kids, you know. By the time the semester was done, I was out of debt. I paid that $3,000 off. And I kept on teaching until God told me to quit. So, blessed? Oh, goodness. How blessed can we be? Now, think about this. I was raised up with simple Christians. But the family was Christian. And they believed that if you'd repent of your sins, Christ would save your soul and forgive you. Do you know what a great revelation that is? There's most of the people who have religion. They don't even know that. They don't know that. They think if I go to a priest and confess, he'll absolve me of all my sins and I'm good to go sin again. No, 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 no. You go to God and get forgiven and get indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You get forgiven. What a wonderful word. Wow. Tell you what. He was blessed. And I would say we ought to consider ourselves blessed. Blessed that we have the gospel. Blessed that we have a Bible in our hands. Blessed that we have an economy like we have. Blessed that you can pay whatever you have to pay for gas and bread and whatever else it is. But anyway, it's what it says here that God blessed his son Isaac. And he tells where Isaac dwelt. Now, in verse 12, he begins with the descendants, the generations of Ishmael. Now I want you to notice this. This is a kid that as a teenager was sent off by his father with his mother into the desert with nothing but a sack of water and some bread. I wonder what it says about him. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael. Verse 12. Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. Look at verse 13. Very interesting. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, and he gives his name, and then down the line. And then go to verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and their castles. 12 princes according to their nations. This is not a poor bunch. These guys have their own town. They control things. They're 12 princes with their own town. It says castles. I never would have thought of, Abraham lived in tents all his life. I never would have thought about castles. But that's what it says. It says by their names, by their towns, by their castles, by their nations. They went off and these are strong men. All of his sons became strong men. They went out and conquered a territory and made rule and called a nation. And wow. So Ishmael didn't do bad. He did pretty well. But again, it said God blessed his son Isaac. Now it tells us of the death of Ishmael in verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. So Ishmael lived a good long life himself, 137 years. Johnny, you're getting close to that. But I won't say anything because you're just a few years older than me. I wouldn't embarrass you that way. He got me on those drumstick ice creams. That's not good for a diabetic, but they sure do taste good. And it's all your fault. When I go blind, I'm going to hold you. I love you, Johnny, just as well as if you had good sense. Now, we got Ishmael and all of his people, and he lived his life. It tells about him, but see, the Bible is really not interested in Ishmael. It's interested in Isaac. Abraham, and then Isaac. Out of all those sons that Abraham had, it's only interested in Isaac. And the line is going to go through Isaac. Now, Isaac has just gotten him a wife. And he's an old man, as far as I'm concerned. 40 years old to get married. I got married at 18. But anyway, Isaac didn't get married until he was 40. And I don't know how old she was. She might have been 16 or whatever. She wasn't an old woman, at least. And he prayed for her. Now, he didn't have to pray long because he's 60 when she bears sons, these two sons. So he wasn't praying a real long time before she was pregnant. He was wanting some heirs. And so he prays to God for Rebecca, his wife, and said, I want her to be fertile. And so she gets pregnant, and his wife conceived, it says in verse 21. And the children struggled together within her. Can you imagine? These two are different in the womb. Esau is very different than Jacob. Jacob, very different than Esau. And he tells you here, there's some interesting things there, but these are twins. These two boys are twins, but they're not alike. And she questions it, and God answers her, tells her there are two nations are in her womb. Two nations, two kinds of people. Now, that's in verse 23. Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, that's a strange thing. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red and all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau, and I think Esau has something to do with red. Did you ever have a baby come out that looked hairy like that? None of mine. You had some, huh? Oh, okay. Poor Phil. Now I got something else on him. There were twins in the room. Came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And I think it has something to do with red. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Esau is being born, and Jacob is grabbing his heel as he comes out of the womb. Interesting, as the twins come down. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now what you got here is a classic story of favoritism. Jacob loved the venison that Esau would get him. Jacob loved all that wild stuff out there and the way that Esau could cook it. I mean, he's a hunter. He's a man's man. He's hairy and he's tough and whatever. And poor old Jacob, he was just in the kitchen with mama cooking. And he didn't look that manly, did he? Well, he really wasn't. He was a little bit of a coward. He was a sneak. He was a cheat. You know, the only thing that makes him blessed, he wanted spiritual things. I mean, you know, he out-Jewed every Jew he was dealing with. Now that's, somebody say racist or whatever, but you get my point. He was a real conniver. And I think even maybe Jacob might mean heel catcher. It's in the top of my head somewhere. I don't know why. Hope it's right. But anyway, here we have Esau. Isaac loves Esau. And it says Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, recognize it's going to cause trouble? It's going to cause trouble in your house. If you show a great deal of favoritism to one son over another, boy, they'll notice it. They'll hit you quick. You tell them, oh, I love this one so much. Billy, he's always telling each one of them, I love you more than I love all the rest of them. But the truth of the matter is, some people really do. They love one child more than others. And we do things like that. We're just, that's our personalities. But you know, you gotta watch that. Because you can cause a great deal of harm if you foster things like that. You can cause a hate between them. Look at when we get on to Jacob's children on down the line, and he's got, this one son, he gives him a coat of many colors. None of the other boys got a coat like that. And his son probably was really a real good kid, you know, and he could trust them and whatever. And yet, even that, he should not have pointed him out because it made his other brothers hate him. Well, that's Esau and Jacob right here. Daddy loves Esau's meat. He loves the hunter that's in him. He loves all of these things that he can do, and he loves to see this manly son of his go out in the woods and hunt and wild and whatever. And he didn't care too much for Jacob's way of doing things, but Rebecca did. Because I guess Jacob was sitting down there in the kitchen with her while they were planning things and learning how to cook and whatever, you know. So he was a little sissified, as I think about it. And more like a little girl would be than a little boy would be. My boys weren't that way. They were just as mean and tough and ornery as they come. Touche. Now, talk about causing trouble. Talk about pain. There's pain in the life of these two sons all their lives. And part of it's because of their parents. The parents weren't agreed on how they were going to raise them. And the parents weren't thinking about what they were causing by showing their love to one over against the other. You got to love them all. If God gives you five, love all five of them. God gives you one, put all your love on that one. But whatever, don't do like they did right here. It's just an example of poor parenting. You don't want to just brag on one all the time. You don't want to just, I don't care if he's the best one you got. You don't want to do that. Surely you can find something to brag about the others.
Amen.
You can. That's the truth. You can. You can do that. You can let all your kids know you love them. I know some people don't ever speak to the children. And that's a shame, too. You need to tell them you love them. You need to speak it. I don't care if you're a big, manly man. You need to say, love. I love you. I love you. I will always love you. You can always come back to me. Wherever it is, whatever you've done, wherever you've gone, you can always come back to me because I love you. And you need to say that to every single one. And if you got a bad one, love him again.
Amen.
You're liable to win him in the end. Look at the prodigal son. Prodigal son went off, spent all of his inheritance on whores and drinking and partying and whatever. And he had all sorts of friends as long as he had plenty of money. But it's just like anything else. They weren't his friends because they liked him. They liked his money. They liked his free spending spirit. They liked his party attitude. When his party attitude didn't work anymore and he's looking for a place to sleep, they didn't want anything to do with him. You want all your friends to come over and sleep at your place when they're broke? I don't. I'm just that selfish. I want my house for me. Me and my two kids, us four no more. Anyway, we got this division between them. Well, Esau went out hunting. And I tell you, if I had to live on all the fish I caught, I'd have starved a long time ago. If I had to live on all the deer I shot, I'd have starved long ago. And I never shot a bear or an elk or a moose. Never did. So I'd have gone hungry if I was a hunter for a living. And Esau gets skunked too. The very best hunters, I don't care what they say, and these fishermen that tell you these big stories about how they fill their boat with fish, I don't care who they are, they get skunked a lot of times. Just get skunked. They go out and they can't give a lure away. They can't break a line to lose one, much less get any bites. I went fishing one time, Canyon Lake, by myself on a Monday. I bought a dozen little goldfish. They lasted a lot longer on the hook, alive, than the regular minnows. Well, I fished all day, and that first goldfish was still alive. You believe that? Nothing took a bite of him all day long. So I said, well, I'll let you live if you can. And I took him off the hook and pitched him in. Well, that left me 11. I took them home and put them in my cattle tank. Oh, they grew up to be about that big. They grew up and got so big they began to eat each other. But I didn't catch a thing. I didn't get a decent bite. Well, Esau's been out hunting. Man, he just really put himself out. He's exhausted himself. And he didn't get anything. He didn't get a deer. He didn't get a rabbit. He didn't get a squirrel. He didn't get a skunk. Nothing. Nothing to come home and cook for daddy. And he drops by his brother's house. Hey, Jacob, how you doing? Boy, those beans smell good. Well, how'd the hunting go? Oh, man. Couldn't find anything. Skunked. Pitiful. I'm about starved to death. Now, do you think he was? You really think he was about to starve to death? I don't. I know I've thought I was about to starve to death a few times. But all I was just a little bit hungry. And that's what Esau was. He was exhausted. And he was having a bad time. And he comes to his brother's house, and his brother's cooking, like Mama taught him. He's got a nice pot of beans. He might have even had cornbread. That's what I'd have had. Beans and cornbread. That's a good meal. Anyway, Jacob says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Why don't you sell me your birthright? Now, you know what the birthright is. The firstborn has double the inheritance of the secondborn, and he has spiritual blessings coming in on him because he's firstborn. Well, Esau says, well, man, I'm about to starve to death. What good is it going to be if I die? He's not about to die. He's a big, strong man. He's just hungry and tired, feeling sorry for himself. The best of people can feel sorry for themselves. Have you thought about how miserable these movie stars are? Read about them. The poor, poor people. You ought to pity them. They just have it so bad. They got to get married 14 times. They've got all sorts of things, and they're mess. They're worried about their looks. They're worried about their how they appear before people. They're miserable. They don't have peace. They've got money, they've got fame, and that's all they got. And it doesn't count for much when it comes down to real living. So here's Esau. He's sitting at Jacob's table. And Jacob, who is always everything you're going to see about Jacob, you watch him as you read him in the Bible, he is going to be scheming. He's going to be planning. He's going to be working towards bettering himself. And he doesn't mind cheating. He doesn't mind putting everything his way. So he has Esau in a weak moment. And he said, well, sell me your birthright. Well, what good's it to me? If I die, what good will it do me? Yeah, I'll sell you my birthright. He says, swear to me. Swear to me and then I'll feed you. I'll swear to you. You got my birthright. And you know what? He repented. Didn't do him any good. He repented. Later on, he repented with tears. Didn't do him any good. The Bible says, verse 34, the end, Esau despised his birthright. Have you thought about yours? Have you thought about the blessings of God you want to throw away? I've talked to a lot of young people. And you try to reason with them from an old man's viewpoint or from a preacher's viewpoint, a Bible believer's viewpoint, and they don't want to listen to you because they're about to die. They're at the point of death. They're not going to make it through this thing if they don't do what they want to do. It's not true. They're not going to fall apart. They just think they are. They're not going to be near as miserable. You know, before I got saved, I thought about getting saved, really. But I thought, it's going to take all the fun out of life. Did you think that way? Anybody think that way?
Yes,
sir. I did. I thought, if I get saved, where will the fun be? I'll be giving up everything. You know, I've had a whole lot more fun as a Christian than I ever had when I was lost. I've had a whole lot more fun. I got more friends. I've got more things going for me. I tell you, the peace of God and being forgiven, Wow, I didn't want to do the things I used to do. I didn't have to fight them. It wasn't a struggle every day on all these things. Sometimes I was tempted, sure. But the thing of it was, I wanted to quit. Now, I smoked 21 years, quit when I was 21. No, I think it 21 years, 16 years. Now, let me get this right. I smoked 16 years and quit when I was 21. I started when I was 5. And I, all through World War II, I could buy a pack of Wing cigarettes for 10 cents. So I could ask my mother for a dime, for a candy bar and a soda pop, and I'd go down to the grocery store and buy Wing cigarettes for 10 cents. Stupid. I played football 6 years, smoking the whole time. I wonder if I'd have had a little better lung power if I'd have wasn't been smoking. And I'm telling you what, I was hooked on smoking. When I quit, I thought, what a bad testimony it'd be if a preacher was smoking. How could I tell a drug addict that Jesus could deliver him from drugs if he couldn't? He'd say, look at you, can't he deliver him cigarettes? But when I decided to quit, I went 3 months fighting every day the temptation to smoke. And my buddies at work, they'd blow it in my face. Hey, how you like quitting? You know, because they didn't know, but that helped me out. I wasn't about to give in then. I was going to win that one, you know. They were actually helping me, but they didn't know it. Now, I didn't want to smoke anymore. And I look back now, I'm thankful. I haven't smoked in 58 years. Praise the Lord. I haven't smoked or drank or played poker or gambled and whatever. And cussed. And I wanted to do both of them, all of them. But it didn't. Now, Esau despised his birthright. Look at Philippians 3:18. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Do those two verses fit Esau? They fit him perfectly. How much do they fit you? Does your belly control everything that you do? Does your emotions control everything you do? You can't live on your emotions. You better live on what God says, not how you feel. Because you can feel real faint and be real strong actually at the same time. And you don't know it. But your feelings will deceive you. You cannot make your decisions in life on just feelings. If you do, you're going to pay for it. Pretty little girl I was teaching, and she was probably about 15. She's a straight-A student, pretty little girl, and her boyfriend was the biggest thug in the school. And I told her, I said, honey, he's not going to be able to support your babies. He can't keep a job at McDonald's. Oh, but he's so neat. Well, he might be neat for a little while until you go hungry or your babies go hungry and you call the preacher, say, would you come give us some money for milk for my children? And you're still in your pajamas at 10 o'clock in the morning? Stupid people. Right? Amen? Amen or oh me? Many walk, whom I've told you often, and I tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. What is Esau saying? I'm ready to die. He wasn't ready to die. He just was hungry. He was tired. He was discouraged. He's a hunter that didn't get to hunt. All he did was hunt. He didn't get to kill anything. He didn't just bring his prize back home. He's a fisherman that came back skunked with nothing. He wasn't ready to die. And look at Hebrews chapter 12. verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, one plate of beans, sold his birthright. For you know how at afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Wow. Let me tell you something. You can be forgiven for anything you do, but what you do will bring consequences that come anyway. Forgiven or not, doesn't change. What you sow, you'll reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. You sow to God, you're going to get blessed. You sow to the world, you're going to get cursed. This is like Esau. One morsel of meat, one plate, one dinner, he sells his birthright. And then he went and cried, "Daddy, please, Daddy, don't you have a blessing for me?" You read the story. "Daddy, don't you have a blessing for me?" Well, your brother's got the blessing. What I said sticks. Wow. Can you imagine Esau crying? This big, tough, hairy, woolly character, this hunter, this fisherman, this big, tough man, he's crying. Why? He lost his birthright and he gave it up for a pot of beans. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let me tell you what, you can repent at any time and God will forgive you at any time. You sincerely repent. You're sincerely broken over your sin. You're sincerely sorry for what you've done and for the stupidity of your moves. Not just that you got caught. Not just that you're broke now. But God has brought it to your mind. You've been stupid and you haven't obeyed my voice. You can repent and God will forgive you. But let me tell you what he won't do. He won't remove the consequences. What you sow, you're going to reap. And what you sow, you always reap afterwards. And what you sow, you always reap more. That's a universal law. That's a law in nature. That's a law in spiritual life. Don't be like Esau. Don't sell the blessing of your health. Don't sell the blessing of your family, your happiness, the happiness of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for a morsel of meat. Or for a little pleasure, for one night. Living like the world for one night. Oh, I just got to go out and just got to do this and got to do that. Just look around at the people that are still paying for that. Esau felt sorry for himself, felt bad, and he sold his birthright. And caused a whole lot of grief. And the Bible says, Esau despised his birthright. It didn't mean anything to him. Does yours mean anything to you? Does being a Christian, blessed by God, mean anything to you? Well, it ought to. It ought to. There are tremendous blessings in walking with the Lord. But you can't get any other way. And if you've got that blessing, why throw it away for one night of pleasure? It's just stupid. Doesn't make sense. Well, we'll take up chapter 26 next week. Lord bless you.